Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called in the past with a question about a scriptural issue or a personal issue going on in your life, and you've got something new on your mind tonight, well, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with multiple open lines, lots of room for you right now, 877-655-6755. And maybe you've got an issue going on in your family, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, that's why we're here for the next half hour to help you. Again, 877-655-6755. Well, we're going to start out tonight in Vancouver, Canada, and we'll talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, Andrew, I met you several years ago when you came up to Vancouver Island, and I wondered if you're coming up this way again.
Oh, well, I don't have any immediate plans. I'll be in Ontario October 5 for the Relaxing with God conference, but as far as Vancouver, we don't have any plans yet there, Cheryl.
Okay. Well, also, my husband passed away when my boys were in their early teens, and they've struggled with that, and they're in their 30s now, and one of them, every couple years, appears to be wanting to stop his addiction, but he can't seem to stop. And he asked me where he could go, like into a treatment center, what he could do. I just wondered what your advice would be.
Yeah, well, Cheryl, first of all, let me say thank you for trusting us with your question here. And I want you to reach out by email to me, and I can certainly recommend a couple of treatment facilities where he can get the help he's looking for if he's serious about it, if he's willing to get away from the source of the problem, if he's willing to get away and get counsel, then by all means, we can offer a few suggestions on that for you and him to choose from. So let me give you my email address and we can correspond. And if for any reason you misplace this, of course, you can just click on the Contact Andrew button or Ask Andrew button on our website. But my email address is andrew@andrewfarley.org. That's andrew@andrewfarley.org. Or just click on the Ask Andrew tab at our website, which is andrewfarley.org. And I'll send you all that information about treatment facilities. I really do think it's important to get away from the source of the temptation. Sometimes that's a group of friends, sometimes, or so-called friends. Sometimes that's, getting access to whatever it might be, whether it's something he's purchasing, a substance. He needs to make a real choice to flee from that temptation, get away from it, and get some good, solid, biblical counsel. So reach out to me, and I'll certainly send you the names and addresses and contact information of a few different facilities. But let's talk about addiction for just a minute. I mean, when temptation hits, what's the way forward? When that same old thought hits our mind for the 200th time, what is God's answer for this? Through the long term, I mean, sure, there's going to be chemical addictions, and we're fighting against a reprogramming in the brain where the brain literally is craving something physical. And so we're saying no, and we're having to starve the brain off of that addiction. And so it's a real struggle for a lot of people in many cases. And so you know, as a believer, as a born-again believer, as a new creation in Christ, what is it that we can say about those thoughts? Well, God did not recreate me as an alcoholic. He recreated me as a child of God. He didn't recreate me in Christ Jesus as a drug addict. He recreated me as a slave of righteousness. Therefore, because of that fact, not a feeling, but because of that fact, the next time that thought comes down the hallway of my mind, I can say, Cheryl, I can say, I am dead to that thought, and I am alive to God. I'm a new creation. I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm not a slave of that thought. That thought did not come from me. Now, that's a big revelation for a lot of Christians. That thought did not come from me. So if I believe I'm an alcoholic, that's my nature, that's my identity, well, then that thought came from me. If I believe I'm a drug addict, that that's my identity, that that's my nature, well, then that thought likely, well, it came from me. But if I believe that my old self died, that I'm the new self, that I became a slave of righteousness, that I've got a new heart, an obedient heart, that I'm different at the core, that I'm a participant in the divine nature, then that thought did not come from me. And so I can rightly and truthfully count myself dead to that thought and alive to God. And those are some of the spiritual thoughts that I can go through and choose and count on and live according to in the moment when that thought hits. Because the deception is, Cheryl, if that thought is from me, then I've got to do it. I mean, if that thought is my own desire, then how am I going to say no to me? Am I going to say no to me for 30 years, 50 years, 100 years? I can't say no to me. And so the enemy's lie is that thought is me. That thought is coming from me. That thought is what I really, really want. And that is a lie. And so when I become acquainted with my new identity and start really believing it and start really choosing according to it, well, then I start recognizing, wait a minute, these thoughts don't fit. That does not fit with who I am. That did not come from me. So I tell you what, Cheryl, in addition to giving you information, I also want to send you a free gift out there in Vancouver. We've got a book called The Hurt and the Healer, and it addresses temptation. It addresses the pain and struggle we go through. It's very much a counseling book. I think it would be a good idea if you were to give that book a quick read and then perhaps pass it to your son and recommend that he take a look at it. And perhaps that's what he can do while he's figuring out where to go for further counsel. So hang on the line there. We'll send you a copy, a free copy of this book, The Hurt and the Healer. And I sure hope that it will indeed be helpful for you and for your son. Thanks for calling in tonight. Reach out to us again. Let us know how things are going. We would absolutely love to hear from you again. All right, well, let's go to Ohio now, and we'll talk with Neil. Hey, Neil.
Good evening.
Hi.
I have a pretty simple question. The Bible seems to teach that women shouldn't be pastors in Paul's time. Is it okay for women to be pastors in our current culture?
Okay. Well, we talked about this a couple of nights ago, I guess it was, Neil, on the broadcast. You may want to access our archives just to get a follow-up on this. But the bottom line is, you look in 1 Timothy as Paul is writing this young pastor, Timothy. And, I mean, Paul says some pretty interesting things that are difficult to interpret without some sort of background or context. Let me give you an example. I mean, first he tells women not to braid their hair. Well, 2,000 years later, I mean, is braiding your hair flashy and showy today? No. I mean, standing on the street corner with a miniskirt on and fishnet stockings and slinging your purse around while you're chewing gum, saying, I'm available, now that is outlandish. That is distracting. That is inappropriate. But as far as braided hair, well, that's going to be your Laura Ingalls Wilder hairdo from Little House on the Prairie. That is not very flashy or showy today. So when you look at a passage about a gold necklace, which is 10 bucks at Target, or braided hair, which is not flashy or showy, what do you do with it? I mean, what's the takeaway? Are we just going to ignore Scripture? No, there's a beautiful principle here. There's a beautiful principle that stands the test of time. And that principle in Scripture, in 1 Timothy, is this, that we shouldn't get our identity from what we're wearing. We shouldn't get our worth and value and our identity from something hanging around our neck, or something that's a coat or a pair of pants or a piece of jewelry or whatever, or a hairdo either. So our identity is in Christ. It's not in what we wear or how we wear it. Secondly, we have a beauty inside. We have an inner beauty that is expressed in good works. And that's what Paul is saying. Let your adornment be the good works that Christ is working in you and expressing through you. The fruit of the Spirit is what we wear. I mean, literally, Paul says in other passages, put on love and put on Christ and put off bitterness and put off resentment. So right there is your clothing that fits with your identity. And the other thing I would say is, you know, Paul's talking in the context of church, and he's saying, don't let these women be distracting. Apparently they were, and the young pastor Timothy had to deal with that. There were women who were trying to overrun that church congregation. They were being distracting during a church service, perhaps with what they wore, and definitely with what they believed and were saying. What were they believing and saying? Well, they were saying that Eve was created first, that Adam was created second. They were saying that Eve was not tricked or deceived by the serpent, that only Adam was, therefore women are smarter than men. I mean, it's documented that these sort of beliefs were looming all over the place as people were worshiping the goddess Diana, telling women not to get married, telling women not to bear children, telling women that they're superior to men and they should be leading society. I mean, it was an early women's lib movement, if you will, that poor Pastor Timothy had to deal with. And so in light of that, Paul is saying, don't let these women talk in the church service. They're overrunning everything. They are teaching bad doctrine. And that's why Paul says Adam was created first, not Eve. Adam was created first. There's nothing wrong with childbearing. You could have a fruitful life through childbearing. If your focus is on Jesus and on faith in him, you can have a fruitful life in childbearing. And so Adam was created first, not Eve. Then Eve was deceived by the serpent as well as Adam. So don't let this false teaching tell you anything otherwise. And women should not be running society. So therefore, Timothy, don't let them overrun things. And that's really the context in which Paul speaks. And quite frankly, Neil, if you don't know that, if you don't realize that these sort of false teachings were around, you're just sitting there scratching your head, looking at this chapter from Paul, going, Paul, of course Adam was created first. Why are you telling us that? Of course women can have a fruitful life through childbearing. I mean, we see it for thousands of years. Why would you even need to say that, Paul? Well, the reason is, as in many of his letters, he's responding to a problem of the day. So, you know, there were women deaconesses. There were women who spoke out the gospel message all the time in the early church. There's even this Junius Junia debate about a woman apostle or a woman teacher, a traveling teacher that was female, or a church leader that was female, and the cover-up that perhaps happened in the copying of manuscripts and the changing of that suffix from something female to male. There's debate about that. So we see deaconesses without a doubt. There were perhaps female elders. So, you know, we don't see explicitly female pastors. It doesn't use that language in the New Testament. So you got to recognize there are many views out there among Christians today. Some people say women can't say a word in church. That's one view. Other views are, okay, women can be deacons, but they can't be elders. And then another view, all women can be deacons and elders, but they shouldn't be senior pastors. And then you look at all the women missionaries, all the women teachers who have impacted hundreds of thousands or millions, bringing people to the message of Jesus, enabling them to get saved. I mean, you hardly want to throw stones at it. At a minimum, you want to respect the people involved in those ministries. So my take is, without a doubt, there were female deaconesses in the early church. Without a doubt, there were female communicators in the early church. And without a doubt, there is a specific context in which Paul is speaking to this pastor Timothy about this early movement in the name of the goddess Diana, trying to sort of push women first and men second, having men submit to women and turning the entire society upside down. And that is exactly what Timothy was having to deal with. So, Neil, I hope that gives you some insight on that passage. It helps make sense of some of the verbiage there. Otherwise, it absolutely makes very little sense to me. Thanks. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, let's go now to New York, and we'll talk with Tom about Cain. Hey, Tom.
Hi. Hey. How you doing, Andrew?
Good. What's on your mind today?
Well, I'm not real Bible versed, but going back to the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel, Cain gets banished from the garden. He travels to some distant place where he learns how to make musical instruments. Am I correct? Well, if there's only four or five people.
Yeah, go ahead. So because who taught him is your question then, logically, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, well, let's talk about that. I mean, first of all, it's one that we get occasionally. I've heard it over the years, a couple of decades now. It's a logical question. I see the concern there. I mean, I think we're dealing with how much time has passed, Tom. To me, that helps us answer this question. I mean, how much time has passed between Adam and Eve being created and then the fall, Adam and Eve having children after the fall, and then, you know, being banished from the garden, and then who else, what other children did they have, and then what children did they have? Was their offspring from the offspring? What communities were formed? I mean, our sense of time, well, there's just not enough description here. There aren't any descriptors about how much time has passed in the garden. How many years, how many hundreds of years, you know, we don't have all those answers. So if decades and decades or even centuries are passing, then how much time is that for Adam and Eve to procreate and then for those children to grow up and procreate? And in a, you know, in a world as young as that, you're not going to see the problems that you see now. And so, you know, it wasn't forbidden. It's exactly the command of God for them to procreate. So I think therein lies your answer. I mean, the alternative, which some people believe, I don't agree with it. The alternative is just to look at Adam and Eve as a type that is described in Genesis, but that there were multiple Adams and multiple Eves out there in different pockets around the world. But I see even the New Testament affirming that all of us came from one man. So I'm not buying that. I think that you have to just go back to the time argument and say that the passage of time is the best explanation here. So, Tom, I hope that gives you something to think about, my friend. Look back at Genesis and see if you can imagine how much time might have passed when all of that transpired with Adam and Eve living a life and falling and then having children and then those children having children. You know, there was also Seth, another offspring of Adam, and you know, there may have been 10 more, 15 more, 30 more. We really only have mention of a few, but with that much time transpiring, who knows? Literally, who knows? What can you imagine in terms of the number of offspring? So appreciate your question tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Illinois, and we'll talk with Jacob. Hey, Jacob, what have you got for
us?
Hey,
Andrew, how are you doing? Can you hear me?
Good. Yes, I can. Go for it.
Hey, so because I can't ask multiple questions, I'm going to make three statements that I think we can agree with and then ask my question. So first one being the gospel that, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. You know, we all agree with that. That's Ephesians 2:8. And then we also agree, therefore, those who do works for salvation are not saved because salvation is by grace through faith. But then, the, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to 10 talk about these good works that we're saved to do after we're saved, yeah, that we're called to do. And so I want to ask a question. So because Jesus is salvation, like there's many passages that say the Lord is my shield and my salvation, and 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Christ has made unto us our redemption and our salvation. So if Jesus is salvation, how can we do good works for Jesus? Because that means doing good works for salvation, because Jesus is salvation. So how can people justify doing good works for Jesus if he is salvation? Now, I already did quote Ephesians 2:8, which says we're called to do good works, but do you believe it's possible that these good works that it's speaking of are the same good works that we're saved by and that were finished before the foundation of the world that God has provided for us as a gift? Because, you know, we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by the perfect works God provided for us on the cross, which you refer to as the first works, the greater works in Scripture. And so I'm wondering, when it says we're called to do good works, do you believe it's saying that we're called to do the perfect finished works, or that we should be adding or do some other works on top of that?
Okay. Well, the perfect finished work, Jacob, is what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He said it's finished when he shed his blood. He didn't say it was finished when you help the lady across the street, or when you give money at church, or when you love someone else. So, you know, that's what was finished. What was finished is the cross and the resurrection, the blood of Jesus being shed. And, you know, that is exactly what we see 2,000 years ago that was accomplished and needs no repeat. But this here, I mean, this is about walking in them. So this is present tense that we might or would walk in them. God prepared them beforehand. There's no question that God prepared them beforehand. But I'm not walking in the cross. I'm not walking in the resurrection. No, I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. So I've already experienced that finished work. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. The only works, if we're going to use that word, the only works I'm experiencing today are the everyday works that God is working in me. He prepared them ahead of time, set them up like bowling pins, and I just walk right into them every single day. So it's interesting. I'm imagining you're probably a close friend with someone that I know on Twitter. He has one or two followers. And the reason he has one or two followers is because he keeps saying, Jesus Christ is my works. Jesus Christ is my works. And it's this cute little phrase not found in Scripture that he just keeps repeating and incessantly insists on saying, even to the point of annoying people. But what I would say is that the good works that we express today are the fruit of the Spirit, and those are present tense things. What Jesus did is a finished work, but what we experience today is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ working in us, right? Work out your salvation because God worked it in. Express the fruit of the Spirit because you've got the Spirit in you. What's he doing in there? Well, he's expressing self-control. He's expressing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, those are present day outworkings of the Spirit of God. So as I get my mind renewed, I get new attitudes, I get new belief systems, and it's a beautiful thing. So I don't want to just celebrate the finished work of Christ. I don't want to just celebrate the cross and the resurrection. I also want to recognize that present tense, right now, in the present day, the resurrection life of Jesus lives inside of me, and he has prepared some beautiful things for me to walk in. including the fruit of the Spirit, including everything that Paul talks about when he says, add to your faith this, and add to the goodness this, and add to this moral excellence, and add to this proven character, and proven character won't fail you. I mean, all of these expressions are talking about a present tense journey or adventure with Jesus Christ. He lives in us for a reason, so that he can express himself through us, and he leads to good works.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.